Jesus was the best thing I've ever done. Was the best thing I've ever done. How many can say that? Was the best thing I've ever done. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. Aren't you thankful this morning? Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together this resurrection morning. A couple of quick announcements. And I, too, am just thankful to the Lord for honoring His Word once again on Wednesday night. I just had a wonderful time in His presence, and believe that many things were accomplished. And I was attacked during the service, and I'm still under an attack, but I am handing it back. I'm claiming my healing, so you can just join in. You know, no good service goes unpunished, but we have the victory. Amen. Amen. God has the last word. He has the first word and the last word. Amen. Also, I want to thank you all for the many cards and gifts that you gave me for my birthday. Certainly not necessary, and I'm humbled by it, and I just want to express our thanks to each and every one of you for your thoughtfulness. We are going to have elections right after the service. I'm going to try not to keep you too long here this morning. If you're a tithe payer and you consider this your church home, then please stay after, and we'll have elections, and that we don't intend to, that will take very long as well, but you know, it's January, and that's the time of the year that we do these things. And then one more thing, we've been talking about having a Bible study on Friday evenings. And we've been talking about it for a while, and there's always been one thing or another that's kind of kept us from pushing start or pushing go. But we're about ready to do it, but in preparation for that. So we're going to use, as our textbook, we're going to use the exposition of the seven church ages. And the plan is to go through a study of the church ages from Ephesus to Laodicea, and we realized that the first church was founded on the full Word of God, and we realized that throughout the ages that truths were lost along the way, but we were promised that those revealed truths would be restored back to the church once again here in the end time. So it's not just a study of history, it's certainly... It is that, but it shows the two spirits working within the framework of the church from beginning to the end, and every major doctrine that we believe that's been restored will be subject matter in this. So it's you know, it's a good opportunity for you to come with questions, and the way we plan to conduct it is that. We'll have a reading assignment of so many pages in that book, and then we'll come and we'll speak for a short while on some highlights of the text for that particular week, and then we'll open it up for questions and answers. And if we don't have an answer right then, we assure you we will get back to you with an answer, and we challenge you to stump us. And the only dumb question is the one that you don't ask, right? And if you have a question, chances are somebody else has the same question. So don't be shy. So this is your opportunity. So we would prefer to have it over in our fellowship hall so that we can keep it somewhat informal. But we are also going to stream it and record it and make it available for others to look at. at later times because, you know, we don't plan on doing this every year. You know, we're going to go through it and then move on to something else, and it will take weeks for sure. But there are others that have expressed interest in being a part of it and also in benefiting from the recording of it. So just keep that in mind. So we will be doing it here in the sanctuary. We're tentatively looking at a 7 o'clock Friday evenings, and we're going to try and keep it to about an hour-ish. I'll do my best to keep the synopsis that we're going to bring. I'll do my best to keep that concise so that we can leave as much time to questions as we can. We all want to get on the same page, and that's one of the best ways that I know to have a Bible study, actually. So the reason I bring that up this morning is because if you don't have a copy of that book, I haven't talked to our librarian yet, but I'm sure that we still have some more copies because we bought a few cases of them, and I don't remember what the cost is, like $5 or something, around $5. So it's the best bargain that you'll find anywhere, because it's a quality printing. It's worth a whole lot more than $5, and you can't even get a cheap novel for $5 these days, that I know of anyway. So we will coordinate with our librarian to bring those, make those available, and then you can talk to our librarian, later on this week, to get a copy of that book if you care to. Many of you already have a copy, but if you don't, here, it's an opportunity for you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's read from Matthew chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. Matthew 24, 44 through 47. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So when the Lord comes, his servants will be doing these things, not sitting back saying, oh, he's coming, or they'll be doing these things. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. You know, Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together on this resurrection morning with thanksgiving in our hearts, it's with great anticipation, Lord. We know that before we even ask, that you know what we have need of, but nevertheless, we are to express in this dimension, you've revealed that to us, that you've partnered with us, Lord, so that your word, which is in heaven, would be manifested here on the earth, and you've partnered with man to accomplish that. You've partnered with your church, and we know that the way that that is accomplished is for us to ask for your will to be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. But Lord, we speak it out as you reveal your word to us. We speak it out. We make our requests known so that you can do on earth what is already done in heaven. Father, we love you. We thank you for each and every one that's here this morning. We ask that you'd minister to those that aren't here this morning as well. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here this morning, Faithful Servants. Faithful Servants. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we know that God is putting finishing touches on the body of his church that he personally has been building over the last 2,000 years. And this mystical body is a bride body that he has been building for he and his bride to inhabit here on the earth. And Jesus called this body that he's building, he called it the church. in Matthew chapter 16, and he uses that word church for the first time right towards the end of his ministry when he's up near Caesarea Philippi. And we know that this church is looking for the second coming of the Lord and believing that it's very soon and knows that he could come any day now. We've seen so many signs that indicate that we are living in the end times. And if you have any question about that, come to that Bible study on Friday nights, because we'll take it right from the Word. So it is the coming, this second coming of the Lord, it is the coming where the bride of all the ages, all the believers of all the ages, will meet with him physically in the air in changed bodies, and they will have bodies just like him. And those that are alive and remain at the time of his coming, they likewise also will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and will be gathered together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So that's the hope of all the ages. That's the second coming that the church is longing for and looking for, and we know will take place one of these days. And his word tells us that just before this physical meeting takes place in the air, the Lord will unite spiritually with that body as the head of that body, as Paul expresses it, and he will express himself to his church through that body and also to the world, confirming his word once again. So in building his church, Jesus Christ is likened to a master stonemason. We know that Brother Paul talks about masons that are in foundations of the church that are being built. And he says you might you want to be careful what you build on and what is built on that foundation, and to make sure it is built on the foundation that Paul laid. And we know Christ is that foundation. We know that he is the master stonemason, and we know that each individual that makes up his church, he likens to as a lively stone. And at the same time, he is the chief cornerstone of his own church. He's the foundation stone of his own church. And he becomes the headstone of his church when he caps off his church at the end of the last church age, which we believe we're living in right now. And he places each stone or each member of the church into that body by the baptism of the Holy Ghost and by personally revealing himself to each and every member of that body. And each stone is cut, and each stone is taken from a rock quarry, if you will, and in its raw form, it's in a very rough shape at first. It's not something that you would... you might look at it and think, well, who could do anything with this? Or why would anybody want this stone? But he's got an image in his mind of a finished stone when he's looking at the raw material. So before the stones can be placed in the building, they first are chosen from among all of the other possible stones that are in the rock quarry. And they must be separated or hewn from the quarry, to use mason terms, and then they are separated from or hauled out from among the other stones, and they are chosen by the master stone cutter to fulfill a certain purpose. Each and every one has a certain purpose in a certain place, and he's building the church according to his own blueprint, and so he knows what the stone looks like in its final form. He knows what the final structure looks like, and he knows what each stone that makes up that structure looks like. And so he hand selects each stone, and then they must be cut on, and they must be ground down, and they must be shaped and formed until they will fit with the other stones that they are placed next to in the building. Are you with me so far? So think about it for a moment, friends. Just like with the pyramid that we have on display here on the pulpit, each course or each layer has to be uniform. It has to be plumb. It has to be flat. And if it isn't built right, every other layer that's built upon it won't turn out right. It'll affect the whole structure. There's no way that you can end up with the structure that you're looking for if it doesn't start out right. So each layer adds to the previous layer, but each layer must be built according to specification. And so the first layer, as we said, if it's not level, if it's not uniform, well, then there's no way that the entire building can come out right. So God has been building this church for the last 2,000 years, and he's been watching over every detail. And to the carnal mind, it may not look like God's going to have this church without spot or wrinkle that he declared that he would have, that he would build, that he would come for. But friends, I can assure you this morning, the church is being constructed according to the blueprint, and it's not behind schedule, and it's not over budget. He paid for it at Calvary. Amen? And he will have exactly what he said he would have. And it's built word upon word, line upon line, precept upon precept. Well, okay, Brother Doug, that's all interesting and that's all well and good, but what does that have to do with us this morning? Well, thank you for asking. Brother Doug, is this Masonry 101 class? You know, I must be in the wrong classroom this morning because I'm not interested in masonry. We're here for church this morning, Brother Doug, in case you didn't notice. Well, as we all know, friends, Jesus and the prophets, all of the prophets, they spoke in parables much of the time in order to get across to us concepts that have to do with the kingdom of heaven. And we know that a parable is a earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. So it's really speaking of heavenly things, but it's couched in terms that we're familiar with, that are symbolized in these earthly stories. And when it comes to him building his church body, that it's made up of individual sons and daughters, he uses the parable of builders and stonemasons to express to us how he's going to build this church throughout the ages. And he's going to do this work himself, and he's the one that chooses the stones that will make up his church body, and he will build it not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And we know Paul tells us, by one spirit are we baptized into one body, into one faith. And so this is the work of the Holy Spirit from beginning to end. And he is then going to place each stone that he chooses. He's going to place each stone into the body after they are shaped and cut. And then he's going to seal them all together. And he's going to inhabit the temple himself, because this will be his earthly tabernacle. But how is he going to do this, seeing that he's not physically here with us throughout the church ages? How is it that he's going to build this church? Well, he tells us himself that he's going to use men that are his servants, men that are chosen of him for this particular purpose. And he himself is going to train them. He's going to lead them. He's going to instruct them in the proper methods of stone masonry, if you will. They're not born knowing how to do it. He has to teach them just as they then instruct the church. And he's going to work through these God-called men to custom shape each stone and put them in service in the body. So in our text this morning in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And then he goes on to speak of his faithful and wise servants that will not just be ministering to his bride, but they will be giving them specifically spiritual meat in the right season. The hour that the Son of Man cometh, of course, is speaking of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And so one of the great signs of the end time of the Gentile ages will be these faithful and wise servants in action. They in and of themselves will be end time signs that we should watch for. We can look for Sodomite conditions here on the earth as things are legalized once again that were legalized in the days of Sodom that will cause your stomach to turn and do flip-flops and somersaults. We can look for the mark of the beast, which is to reject the Holy Spirit. We can look for Israel to return to her homeland, for her to have a national flag, have her own currency. We can look for her to become a nation once again amongst nations, for the fig leaf to put forth her branch, as Jesus put it. We can look for signs in the heavens that are prophesied to take place and so forth. And all of those things are end time signs that were foretold to us. And nothing against watching for those things. But those things aren't pointed at you personally. And those things may not affect you or cause you to change or to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. In other words, just recognizing that Israel has become a nation, that won't get you into the rapture. Those things will not get you ready for the second coming of the Lord. We watch for those things so that we know the hour that we're living in and the word that's predestinated for the hour and the part that the body of Christ is going to play in that particular hour. But those are mileposts. Those are signs. But those recognizing, you know, reading the news won't get you ready, even if it's scriptural news. But these servants at the end time, they will have everything to do with helping you to get ready for his coming. And the church says, they will be on the scene and they will be in position and they will be ministering to the body and they will be pulled out of the quarry just like every other stone. They'll be unrecognizable at first and they'll have to be cut. They'll have to be shaped. They'll have to be honed just as any other stone. They will show themselves subject to a ministry before they will actually enter into a ministry if they're called to it. And they will be used by him to mold and shape other stones that will come after them. They will be used to minister things of the household to the people, just as the servant is given charge over the master's household during times of his physical absence, as we read in this parable this morning. So, when you can see and can recognize these servants faithfully doing the duties of the master of the household, it's a big sign that you are living in the time when the master is to return. Because those things must be taking place. These men will be used by the Lord to mold you and to shape you, but they are not molding you to become something that they want you to be, but what the Lord has in mind for you. Now, actually, that's not quite true because they will want you to be what the Lord wants you to be. But in other words, it's not their thinking, it's not their idea, but it's his blueprint that they're following. They are working according to the blueprint for the particular age that they're living in, and therefore they are using the word for that particular age to cut with. And they are responsible for your souls and are watching for your souls. And they are responsible for your feeding. And they will be used to cut you and to shape you and to mold you until the image of a son or daughter of God is what is on display. And the other things are chipped away for the age that you are living in. They won't mold you and shape you to fit an age that has already gone by. Because that course has already been laid. So each age, the cutting will be different. But it'll be the word of that particular age. And they will give an account to the master for how they carry out this work in his absence. And they are God called, and they are trained by him. And they have been given divine instruction under their messenger on how to fit you into the church of the living God in your particular day. Now, if you don't want to be shaped so that you fit into this building, there's nothing that I can do about it. There's nothing that anybody else can do about it. There's nothing that God can do about it if you don't want to be shaped, if you don't want to be chiseled and cut and molded. Some will come to church and they don't want to be cut. They don't want to fit in with the rest of the stones. And they will instead insist that the blueprint be changed to accommodate them. I can't tell you how many times we've set some guidelines in order because we felt that it was the wisdom of the Lord and it would help matters here in the local church. And I would have some come to me and say, well, you know I'm the exception. And I'm thinking, why are you the exception? Because you said so, I guess. And when the rest are being molded and shaped and they aren't, well, then guess what? After a while, they'll find out they don't fit with the rest of the body. Right. Now, whose fault is that? Right. It's their choice. Right. Sure. And then they will complain that there's no unity. Right. And guess what? They're right. Yeah. Because if you aren't being cut and shaped and molded the same as everybody else, you won't fit. Right. What they really want is not to be a part of a church, but they want to be a lodge member or a part of a lodge where birds of a feather socialize together under the covering of religion so that they can check the religion box, but it's really a social religion that they're looking for. And when they join the lodge, they try to change it to match their own thinking. But they're not the stonemasons. They're not the cutters. And they may succeed in that, but they will never be part of the church that Christ is building from his word. Because we'll all be cut the same way. We'll all be shaped the same way, molded the same way. And we will all look the same in the end. Though we will be different in many ways, we will all believe the same word. We will all have the same spirit. And we will have unity as part of his body. And I feel it coming, friends. And I'm just so excited about it. Because God is having his way. So if a person doesn't want to be molded into the image of the word, they can come to every church service until the Lord comes, and yet they won't be one step closer to fitting into the building when he comes than when they first stepped into the doors of the church. So it's up to each one of us as individuals to decide whether or not we want to be changed. And before you make a hasty decision, realize that if you decide that you don't want to be changed, then don't expect to be changed. In other words, when the time comes when the church is changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you won't be part of that. Because to be part of that, you've got to be changed along the way. As Paul puts it, from change from glory to glory to glory. Until the image of Christ is manifested here on the earth. So, it's up to each one of us as individuals to make up our minds. You know, that's the wonderful thing. One of the many, many wonderful things about our walk with Christ is that this isn't being forced on anybody. God doesn't want a bunch of automatons. He doesn't want a bunch of robots. He doesn't want a bunch of slaves. He wants you to choose. He's made his choice. Now he wants to see what your choice is. So if we refuse to be changed by the word, well, then we will miss the change of the body at the time of his coming, because that body that we're going to step into first, that theophany body, is a word body. So if the word that's in us now doesn't agree with that body, it won't move into that body. So we have a choice this morning. We can be one rock among piles of rocks, or we can be molded and shaped to fit a certain position in a certain place. And you have a certain position in a certain place, and nobody can take your place. And somehow God's going to make sure every one of those places are filled. So for those that desire to go on the rapture, God has a program to prepare them for his coming. So we're not just looking for a singular event, but we're looking for a process for each and every one of us to go through so that the culmination, I mean, the body change is just the last element of a process. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And that program, friends, it involves stone cutters that are used by the master to cut and mold the stones through the ministering of the word. So Jesus takes this up in the parable of Matthew chapter 24 in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? The word servant in this case is from the Greek word doulos, and it means a bondman, a slave, a man of servile condition, metaphorically, one who gives himself up to another's will. Notice, this isn't his thought, his idea. He's a prisoner of somebody else. One who gives himself up to another's will, those whose service is being used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. So it's his plan that they're working on. It's his plan that they have in mind. And before you think, before you make the leap into thinking that we're only talking about those that minister the word, every member of the body of Christ is a servant. So every one of us would want to put his plan, we wanted to advance his cause. We are devoted to his cause in disregard of our own interests. So notice, this scripture gives us criteria, if you will, to identify whether, if we're speaking of ministers, whether a man who calls himself a preacher is called of God or not. You can just use a test that's right here in this parable. If the man is in the ministry and is using his position for his own personal gain, well, then you know that he isn't a faithful and wise servant. He's not the one that Jesus is speaking of here. If he's trying to build his own kingdom, further his own name, he's not a servant of Christ. If he doesn't have a heart for the work or a heart for the people, he's not a servant of Christ. If he isn't interested in souls for his kingdom, then he's not a servant of Christ. If he's claiming to betroth you to him, he's not a servant of Christ. But if he's a servant of Christ, he'll be trying to bring you to the bridegroom. So it's not for the enjoyment or furtherance of the servant for his personal goals. It's for the servant of their master. So let's look at some examples in the Bible to give us just a little better insight into what these faithful servant types are. We know that with almost every parable that Jesus spoke, you can trace them back to the Old Testament, and you can find it how it thread through from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. So we know that Eliezer is the trusted steward of the house of Abram. And Paul tells us that New Testament ministers are stewards over the house of God. Lazarus is actually another form of the Hebrew name Eliezer. It's E-L-E-A-Z-U-R instead of E-L-I-E-Z-E-R. So it's spelled a little differently, but it has the same meaning. And the name Eliezer, which is, like I said, synonymous with Lazarus, means whom helps God. So Jesus gives the parable in Luke of Lazarus dying and being in the bosom of Abraham. And remember, the rich young ruler says, send Lazarus, right, to give me a little drip of water, or, you know, go tell my family that, you know, they don't want to be here. Don't miss this. Right. So Eliezer We understand in the Old Testament he was not a son of Abraham, but he was a steward of Abraham, and he was from Damascus. Genesis 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. So you might ask, well, who put Eliezer in charge? Abraham. Abraham is going to find a bride for his son Isaac, and Abraham chooses to put his steward in charge of going to get her. Eliezer is trusted with Abraham's household, with Abraham's goods, and he's trusted to find a bride for Isaac. And then Isaac will be obligated to marry this woman. Wow, a lot has been committed to this one servant. Think about it, friends. And he's not even a family member. But he's been proven to be faithful. And he has been instructed by his master. And he knows just what his master is looking for in a bride for his son. Notice, Father Abraham doesn't go himself to find a bride for his son. So Jesus uses this parable with this thinking in mind. The ministry that will come forth on the day of Pentecost and throughout the church ages, they will be after this very same pattern. Genesis chapter 24, verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. So he goes into a city where there's relatives of Abraham and Sarah, and because he's going to find a bride that's related. So when Jesus set forth this parable, the Jews that he was speaking to, they could relate to it because they had all these stories from the Old Testament, and they also had servants over their households. So they automatically understood some of the meaning that might be lost on you and I without doing a little bit of a study, because most of us don't have servants in our household, right? So Eliezer prays about this. It's an important work, and he knows that he's going to be accountable for it. And he's very sincere and very, he wants to do right by his master. He knows he's going to answer for this. And he also knows what type of character that his master is looking for. And so he lays out a pattern and looks for the woman that will match the pattern, mostly by her actions. In other words, not only by some of the things that she says, but also by what she does. In other words, it'll be demonstrated who she is. Just as Boaz saw Ruth gleaning in the field, and unbeknownst to her, he was looking over her, watching her, studying her character. He saw a certain character in her life, and he was attracted to it. And then he directed his servants on how they were to minister to her. Abraham likewise pointed out the bride's character to Eliezer. You know, perhaps... I believe Abraham, being a prophet, perhaps he saw her by vision and described her by word to Eliezer, speaking of her character. He didn't say, now she's going to have a long nose and, you know, sharp eyeballs that are going to be close together, going to be kind of hawkish looking, and she'll weigh about 300 pounds. No, he wasn't describing that kind of a woman, but he was describing a character that she would possess. Just as Paul describes a character in the New Testament that he wants to present to Christ. He says, I have espoused you to one. So when Eliezer saw that character on display, he says, that's the one. He knew it. He could recognize it because it matched the vision. It matched the word. You know, it's kind of like maybe a crude analogy, but kind of like when you're trying to point something out to somebody in a cloud formation or on a mountainside in nature, or in the case of if you're hunting, you're trying to point out an animal that's out there on the hillside. So you describe to the person that you're trying to get to see the same thing that you're looking at, you describe certain details, and you're trying to point out those details to that person, and you say, there it is, and they're trying to see it, and they're looking, and eventually, if you describe it right, and they're not blind, they'll say, aha, I see it. So it's by the description of what it is that you're able to find it, and then you decide, then you describe details back to confirm that you're looking at the same thing. Oh yeah, I think I see it. Is there a big black tree beside it, or is there a big rock right in front of it, or is there some white cactus, or whatever it might be. You repeat that back because you think that you're seeing, that you're looking at the same thing, but you repeat it back because you want to be sure. So Eliezer was given an inner description, if you will, of the character of this woman, and he devised a test whereby this test would demonstrate to him this character without her knowing. Now, if you think about it, there's a lot of wisdom in this. You see, he didn't want to come on the scene and tell everybody, guess what? The great father Abraham, he's wealthy, he owns the cattle of Thousand Hills, and he's got a big family, and he's looking for a daughter, he's looking for a wife to marry the heir, Isaac, who will then inherit all that Abraham has, and will have the birthright. And so I'm here, and I'm looking for a bride for Isaac. No, he didn't do that. And he didn't describe beforehand what kind of a woman that he was looking for. Because you do that, friends, and she'll try to conform to what it is that you're describing instead of being what it is that he's looking for. And that's what separates the true church from religion. That's what separates the true church from the church that just continues on. The church that's just continuing on, they're trying to conform to something. They're trying to put on a uniform. Well, what do I got to believe? How do I got to act? And what this and what that? Instead of being born again and becoming, by the new birth, becoming what it is that he says that you should be, and allowing that word to come time and time again and to mold you and shape you and to cut away the things that aren't you so that we can see the things that really are you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Genesis 39, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, you know, we probably heard since, you know, whenever we first started attending church, and maybe if that was when we were a child, we've heard the stories of dreaming Joseph and Joseph's lot and all the things that Joseph goes through. And then in the end, we hear about how he's given a position where every knee bows and he's been given authority over all that belongs to Pharaoh. But if we're not careful, you know, because we're looking backwards, Joseph didn't see any of this. Joseph didn't know that when he was sold, when he was cast into a pit and sold into slavery, he didn't know that one day he was going to be the ruler of Egypt. Right? Now, friends, young people especially, this will be applicable to anybody, but young people especially, when you are working, if you're going to eat, if you're going to provide for your family, you'll work. And I believe that God has things for you to do even in the natural. You have a natural calling, and Paul tells us in whatever calling that is to remain in that. And unless maybe you're a man that's a hairdresser for women, you might want to change your we can be in sometimes the wrong calling, right? But if we're in that natural right calling, to remain in that, and God will mold you and shape you in the natural and the spiritual. And if you're supposed to have a high position in a company, that's God's idea. So your part is to serve the person that you're working for as your master. As Paul said, serve them as unto the Lord. Just do your part. And don't worry about whether I'm going to get promoted, or don't stress. Don't try to step on somebody's shoulder and to get ahead. Don't spend time worrying about, well, why did they get promoted? Or how come, one of my pet peeves is, during the time when people are given raises and, everybody wants to compare, well, this one got this and that one got that. Well, so what? What's that to you? Just do your part. Well, I don't think that's fair. Well, you don't have to. Besides, where is it written anywhere that things are supposed to be fair? Right? All you're responsible for is what you are supposed to do. And if you will do what you're supposed to do, you'll float up. You will be an asset to any corporation, to any company. People will want you to work for them. Right? You will just naturally, if there's a position, you'll naturally float up. Because you're the right kind of a person that somebody would... Christians are the best employees that there is. So nobody can hold you back. And whatever you're going through is for a purpose. So imagine if Joseph would have got all spun up about that. Well, I'm down here. I'm in the lowest part of my life. I've been lied on. I've been... my brothers were jealous. They threw me in a pit. They sold me off. And they're going to take... They dip my coat in a lamb's blood. They're going to go tell daddy that I'm dead, so daddy won't even come looking for me. So it's all over for me. And now I'm in this heathen country. I'm separated from everybody. And I'm down here in the basement, in the dungeon, in the lowest of the lows. Woe is me. This isn't fair. This isn't right. I'm not supposed to be here. No. What did he do? He lived the life of Joseph. He did what Joseph would do. And as that's being put on display, others begin to take notice. He served Potiphar first. And continuing on up the ranks, we don't know how many steps there were in between, but ultimately he reported to Pharaoh himself. And somehow he so convinced, not hoodwinked, because it was sincere. He solely convinced Pharaoh that he was working in his best interest, that he was a wise and faithful servant. That Pharaoh said, look, I have no reservations handing the reins over to you. If you say it, I back it up. Do you realize what that implies? Oh, well, that's just my boss. That's just the company, and I'm not accountable for them and this and that and the other. It was Pharaoh. And yet, Joseph wasn't faking it. Joseph didn't do one thing and then say something else. Joseph didn't run down Pharaoh. He served him as unto the Lord. And look at where that put him. And his training was in Egypt. That was his training program. So just put yourself into the hands of the Lord and serve those that have the rule over you as unto the Lord. And there are laws that are in effect. There's reaping and sowing. Sowing and reaping. There are laws that are in effect. The laws don't care who and what you are. There are laws that are in place. Just do what you're supposed to do. Be interested in finding out, what does my employer want? Not, what do I want to do for my employer? What does my employer need? How can I make things easier for him? How can I put my shoulder behind the wheel? It will naturally float up. I can say that myself. I ended up moving a whole lot of positions up the ladder in a short amount of time, in a shorter amount of time than other people perhaps, and I never tried to. It just happened. Just one position to another. Just do what you know to do. Just be who you are in Christ. Genesis 39:2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, who is still his master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now, your employer may not use those words, but your employer will recognize that you have a certain character. And your employer will recognize, you know what, I didn't have to send them off to school to learn how to play with others in the sandbox, to not pull hair and not to lie and cheat and be offensive. And right? I see that the Lord is with them. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Friends, he'll do the same for you. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer of his house and all that he put into his hand. This is powerful. This guy's not a Christian. And yet he's trusting this man that has such character, demonstrated character, that he's the kind of guy that you can trust with your wallet. So this is what comes to mind when Jesus tells this parable that we read about this morning. Joseph is a slave that is proven, and as a result, he's given authority over the entire house. But this slave or this servant doesn't think of himself as master, but he thinks of himself as a servant of the master. And it came to pass, verse 5, from that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Friends, God will bless your company for your sake. I've witnessed it. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew, listen to this, he knew not aught he had. So in other words, Pharaoh actually got to the point where, I don't even know what I have, because I'm not worried about it anymore. I got somebody else to worry about it. He knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. You want to be well favored? Live the life of Christ. People will want to be your friend. People will want you to work for them. You're not over by the coffee pot plotting and scheming. You're not running everybody down. Well, why'd they get this and why'd they get that? You know, a lot of times people will put pressure on an employer and the employer will make some kind of a temporary thing and maybe promote them quicker or give them more money than they normally would. But what the people don't realize is that next year they're not getting that, or the year after. They're doing it maybe for a temporary fix to a problem employee. But it's not going to, in the end, just do what you know to do and you'll float up. And your motive is not to float up. Your motive is just to be a good... It's a whole different mindset. It isn't, you know, if I do this, you'll do this for me. No, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do because I'm a servant. And it's my job to be a faithful servant. And if I do this, I happen to also know I'm going to be taken care of. But I'm not even doing it for that reason. Excuse me. You treat people badly, won't that come back on you too?
Sure.
So the slave or servant in this case, Joseph, he had the right mentality. He honored his master, and he would never think of robbing him or even touching this man's wife. And there was no question. So he didn't start out as the right-hand man to Pharaoh. He started out in the lowest of lowest positions and proved himself to be trustworthy, to be faithful. Joseph had a servant mentality, in other words. And those that set themselves up as ones that are to be served or pleased, well, they've risen above the servant mentality. And a servant actually doesn't even feel adequate at times, because a servant doesn't think of himself as the master. So he's always constantly being challenged. Am I doing this right? Checking and double checking. Learning. So they do things knowing that the master can see or hear their deeds. And those that actually revel in authority, the authority of their office, they're not called of God to serve his household. Sure, there is authority, and there must be a God-given authority. We recognize that. But the responsibility to the master is what keeps the authority in its right place. Do you realize that Joseph could have lost his life if he acted the wrong way? I don't hear people talking about that. Even after years of acting the right way, he could act the wrong way and fall all the way down. He doesn't, because he has the right approach, and he's proven. This isn't, I'm in charge, therefore I can do no wrong. Or I can do whatever I want. Well, that's kind of the story of Saul, isn't it? Saul started out right, but then he lost the servant mentality. Now, what I want you to keep in mind here, friends, is that Joseph could be replaced at any time by his master, because he wasn't the master. He was a servant. So, you know, we were starting to push this mentality where I worked many, many years ago. All of the industry, you know, starting from, I guess they call them the World War II baby generation, you know, and then there's the baby boomer generation, which is right on the tail end of that. If you're somebody that was raised in that generation, the mindset was, I'm going to find a good place to work, and I'm going to show my loyalty to the company. And if I do that, they'll show their loyalty to me, and I'll have a place for life. Well, that's all changed. It changed, and it started changing in the late 80s. And what it changed from, so there used to be the mentality that if I just, you know, okay, I've done a whole lot of good things. Now if I just cruise, if I just don't mess up, right? I can be a clog in the wheel that's turning. As long as I don't mess things up, they'll keep giving me raises. That mentality changed. That mentality changed to, okay, it's wonderful. We so appreciate what you did for us. 10 years ago. But we already rewarded you for that. What are you doing for me today? And it actually was a good thing for industry because it started, it shook things up. Because you had people that had been with the company for 15, 20 years and they're not hardly doing anything. And it would take an act of Congress to fire them, you know? So they started using analogies. They said, you know what? You've got to give a certain percentage of your workforce a needs to improve. You can only have so many that are far exceeds, so many that are exceeds, so many that are this or that. But there has to also be some needs improvement. So we pushed back. We said, well, wait a minute. These are all rocket scientists. Which one are you going to say needs improvement? You know, they're different from the whole rest of the industry. You can't find these guys. And their pushback, rightfully so, was, okay, you got 10 brain surgeons. Are you telling me that they're all equal? You're going to have a far exceeds brain surgeon. And I don't care who they are and what they're doing. If you rate them and rank them, there's going to be a guy at the bottom. Yeah, but he's doing what we want to do. He's adequate. Well, if you're the lowest guy on the poll, you need improvement. Are you following me? The point is, the whole focus is, why should I look? You can leave the company at any time. So the contract that I have with you, it works both ways. If you are doing for me today what I need done, then I want you to work for me. But if you're just trying to be rewarded for something you did 20 years ago, I don't care how earth-shaking it was, we don't need you. Oh, that sounds cruel. It sounds honest to me. Come on, friends. Don't get nervous. Same thing's true in the kingdom of God. Show me where we can put it on cruise control. Show me where we can say, well, I did this for somebody and I did that. You know, I used to go to Bible study. I used to go to church. I used to pray for people. I used to. Yeah, you already got rewarded for it. What are you doing today? So a man can live so close to God that the devil can't lay a finger on him. And the devil hates a man like that. And so the devil has to resort to making things up about him sometimes. Just as with Potiphar's wife. Remember, she made things up about Joseph. Because you couldn't put a finger on Joseph's life. Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? The word ruler here is kathistemi, and it means to ordain, to set, to place, to set one over a thing in charge of it, to appoint one to administer an office. So this servant had to maintain an element of slave mentality, if you will, but not all the elements of slave mentality, else everybody would just run over him. He had to recognize that he had authority. He had to have confidence in the position that he had, and then he has to exercise that authority within the limits of his position. And he's not doing it as if it's his own house. But at the same time, he feels the same responsibility that he would as if it were his own house, and perhaps even more so, because he's going to give an account for what he does with it. And maybe if it's something that's our own, you know, we can get a little lazy But if we know that we're having to answer to somebody else, it might cause us to take it up a notch. So he's overseeing it with his master's wishes in mind. So he has to be a slave to his master, but he also has to at the same time speak with authority. And he cannot water down his master's wishes or back up from it or apologize for it. So the heir of the master, let's say the master has a natural born heir, H-E-I-R, not error, E-R-R-O-R. He might be an error, but the offspring of the master might say to the slave, I've seen your slave papers, and one day I'll be boss. Well, that might be true, but guess what? You're not boss right now, and I'm not your slave. The slave would have to recognize, you know what? I have authority that's given to me by the master. And you may be the master down the road, and I'll serve you like I do this one. But right now, you're not the master. Notice, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his house. So we know that God has shepherds. We know God has pastors that have been made rulers over each church. And just saying that word makes people nervous. Yet they don't mind going to work and being ruled over at work. Or ruled over by the IRS or the traffic signals or whatever. It's just church that they don't want to be ruled over. Well, preach it anyway. These shepherds, they're not better than anybody. They're not more important. They aren't kingdom builders building their own kingdoms. What makes them different is a divine calling, a divine gift that's in their life, and the authority that's given to them by God to declare and enforce the Father's will. So what did Eliezer do? He behaved like he was sent by a prince, because he was. And he had to deal with Abraham's family. And he had to have, he had to have an authority about him. He had to be able to say with confidence, Abraham sent me. Just as any true God-called minister has to be able to say, God told me. Abraham has sent me. Well, how do we know that? Well, check me out by the word. If it lines up with the word, then you know it's the word that sent me. So how does a slave operate in the absence of the master, such that the master can trust him in his absence? Well, he's honored among the other slaves. He's of good report. He's sold out to the master, and he's not a compromiser. He's not trying to fuss or argue. He just trying to stay true to what the master has decreed. And so he's made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. In other words, to give them the proper food at the proper time. And it matters what we eat. Our mothers did this for us once, or in some of your cases is still doing that for you. They fed us what was needful, and not necessarily what we were always in the mood for. And they fed us consistently. And they said, no, you're not going to have a big old bucket of ice cream before you go to bed. Or you're not going to have ice cream for breakfast. You need some protein or whatever it might be, right? And maybe you weren't in the mood for that. But she was faithful. And then there's usually a balance in the meal, right? Well, I better be careful with that one. I mean, your mom probably didn't just throw a big bucket of French fries on the table and say, dig in. Okay, there's your carbohydrates, but you need some protein, and you need some green vegetables now and then. You need some fruit. You need some of these other things, right? So the meal needs to be balanced. You can't just serve the same thing over and over and over and expect to prosper. And so that's why we can't stay home and just listen to tapes or just read our Bibles and be ready. Because what we're doing is we're skipping the meals that are in due season that will help us to grow into sons and daughters of God, mature sons and daughters of God. So God has set things up such that his servants will serve what is needed when it's needed. So we can, you know, perhaps we can read our scripture of the day or go to the VOG website for our scripture or quote, or we can follow God's provided pattern and we can come to the master's table and be served and be fed by these slaves that he's chosen to feed us. Now, the slave doesn't provide the food. The slave doesn't grow the food. The slave doesn't purchase the food. The slave serves the food. They orchestrate the meal preparation. They orchestrate the household. They allocate the duties for the meal service. And they advertise the eating times. And others of that house will follow orders, whether they feel led to or not. Well, if this was my church, well, if I was in church, well, I would do things different. Well, let's just settle that. You're not. And you won't. If we play tapes, friends, is that food in due season? No. Don't get nervous. These things, these fear devils, want to just chase it out. It's the devil that's causing the confusion like that. God has a provided way. It hasn't changed. He didn't change it here at the end time. It is true that on those recordings is food. But that food has to be taken from the storehouse. So, which one of you has a storehouse? And then mom says, it's dinner time. Okay. What's for dinner? Oh, go in the storehouse, start eating. That doesn't even make sense. No, the right food has to be brought out of the storehouse, and it has to be prepared in the right amount, and it has to be mixed with the right ingredients. And the servant has the authority, the highest authority of the church, but that doesn't make the servant a tyrant. He will bring some things out that are old. You say, well, I've heard that before. And he'll bring some things out that are new. But the old won't ever come out the same way twice. It'll be brought out in a different light, in the present light, if you will. And what all of this is doing is it's producing a body change in the local body, the local body of Christ, so that when the change comes for that meeting in the air, you'll be ready for it. And the church says, so your body is actually growing into a change. We're in a process of a change. We're like a caterpillar in a cocoon that one day will come out with butterfly wings. In the meantime, we're wrapped in the cocoon of God's word. And we're being changed from glory to glory. 1 Corinthians 4:1. I'll only keep you a few more minutes. Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The Greek word huperites, rendered ministers, means literally under rowers. And the figure is that of a ship that's impelled by oars. The church is the ship. Christ is the commander. And the rowers only obey his orders. Since they have no right to give orders, no parties should be formed about them. The word stewards. I have to look at it because it's a Greek word. Oikonomos. Chamberlain, governor, the manager of a household or of household affairs. Especially steward, manager, superintendent, whether freeborn or, as was usually the case, a freed man or a slave, to whom the head of the house or proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs, the care of receipts and expenditures, and the duty of dealing out the proper proportion to every servant, and even to the children not yet of age, stewards, dispensers, subordinate distributors, these agents were higher slaves. Friends, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, we're all slaves. But some are higher slaves. And I know you don't have a problem with that. And I'm not bringing this. I'm so thankful that we're beyond having to bring these things to try to bring some kind of correction. We all believe it. But we've got new people coming. We've got new generations rising up, and they need to hear it. Now, an Antichrist ministry will not, excuse me, an Antichrist spirit will not submit to a fivefold ministry. They will not recognize it as of God. They will not confess that Jesus Christ is come. They will say he was come. So let's just make this as plain as we can. A recorded message cannot be the steward of your soul. A dead guy can't be the steward of your soul. Oh, I don't know about that. Well, can your dead father and mother be your parent? Can your dead father and mother be your father or mother? You say, well, of course not. They're dead. They might have been your father or mother, but they can't be your father or mother. To be a father or mother, you have to be alive. To be a pastor, to be a minister, you have to be alive. God uses living vessels to minister to living vessels. And that's the root of it. There's a distrust or rebellion against the ministry, and Satan is behind it all. So the master directs the servant on the portions of the meal and on the meal planning, and all are fed what they need. And you don't get to come along later and say, why'd you serve this? And why'd you serve that? You know, I've had people, it just boggles my mind. I've had people that will tell things about their own family members right in front of you and go on and on and on about it. And it's something that they repented of back in the Stone Age. But they continue to bring it up. And then you bring up something in preaching that nobody knows who you're talking about, and it doesn't matter, right? And they think, well, why did you bring that up? And I'm offended. It's like, well, you know, at least be consistent, right? If you're going to run everybody else down, then you don't have a right to even mention that. But the whole purpose of bringing it, imagine this. How many thousands of times, how many millions of times have we pointed out that Paul held the coats of those that stoned the disciples? How many millions of times has it been pointed out that Peter lied? That Peter cursed? That Peter denied the Lord? That Peter said, over my dead body? And time and time and time again. Do you think Peter minds? Do you think Paul minds? Listen, friends. If you used to be a smoker and you were addicted and you got set free, do you think it would bother, you to hear preaching about smoking? Would that bother you? It wouldn't bother you at all. Why? Because you're not a smoker. So the only conclusion that I can draw, if somebody's upset, is that they're guilty of that. And they don't want to change. They don't want to be cut. They're being exposed. So now they want to come and say, rewrite that sermon. Too late. I already baked that cake. You don't like it? That's what it is. It's coconut pecan. I don't care if you like coconuts or not. That's what it is. Well, you know I don't like that. I don't care. That's what we're serving today.
Maybe it ain't for you, but it's for who it's for. Amazing. People come to church and everything is judged by feelings. Your feelings is the last thing that you should be concerned about. You want to be cut and formed and shaped by the Word. And you have to trust Him to do it. He has your best interest at heart. And we've already seen so many examples of those that have been cut and formed and shaped by the Word. And they're content. They're the kind of person that you want to be. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Why? Well, if a man is not faithful, why should we trust him? Why should the master trust him? If you came to church not knowing whether I was going to be here or not, would you keep coming? You wouldn't after a while. You know I'm going to be here. Or somebody's going to be here. You know that. What I'm saying is, if I'm hit and miss and I don't tell you, would you keep coming? Only if you're a moron. Who could trust a guy like that? Why should the master trust him? He doesn't own the estate. But he's fervent in the maintenance of the estate. He didn't build it up. Christ did. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. I don't mean to sound rough or hard, but there's a certain standard that we should hold one another to. Right? Just be careful that you're not holding someone to a different standard than you're holding yourself to. Like we said on Wednesday night, we should provoke one another to good works. Unfortunately, some people got the provoke part right. And they left off to provoke to good works. We should challenge one another. Have you ever, friends, some of the best instruction and correction, some of the most effective instruction and correction that I've received is not somebody telling me, you did that wrong, but in somebody doing it the right way and me knowing that I would have done it the wrong way. And you're thankful for that. You're provoked by it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Titus 1:4. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So Paul is trusting him to do this. Why does he trust him to do it? Because Titus has proven that he's trustworthy. He's proven that Paul can set him loose and Titus is going to do this. And that it'll be the way that Paul taught him to do it, right? Friends, that's the kind of body that he's coming back for. Do we realize that? He's coming back for a body. Unity means a whole lot more than what people realize. He's coming back for a body that truly is working together. The left hand maybe not even knowing what the right hand is doing, but it's all working for one cause. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, if we were to translate that into modern words, it would be go and set a library everywhere. No, he told him, ordain elders in every city as I hath appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, and having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless. Doesn't mean that they don't make mistakes, but what it means is they don't have a mark over their name. You know, well, I heard that he embezzled this, or right? Must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, because you're trying to do his will, not soon angry. Now, be careful there. It doesn't say not angry, not soon angry. Paul said, be angry and sin not. If you never get angry, that's because you don't have a backbone. Right? Let me give you an example. Okay, I never get angry. So I come home and I find a guy ravishing my wife. And since I never get angry, I say to that man, you know what? You probably oughtn't to do that. And that's really not very nice. And I'd appreciate it if you'd stop. There's a time to get angry. But the scripture says, be angry and sin not. So you're not a brawler, in other words, argumentative and just, you know. Not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre or driven by money. The word striker, it means bruiser, ready for a blow, a pugnacious, contentious, quarrelsome person. Let me introduce you to my wife. She's pugnacious, contentious, and quarrelsome. Would you like to meet her? Well, where does the time go? Let me introduce you to my husband. He's pugnacious. When I think of pugnacious, I think of that dog that's called a pug and face is all wrinkled up. And all he wants to do is bite you. Yap. Pugnacious, contentious, quarrelsome. Now, how's that? How's God going to use a person like that? A steward must have a backbone, or he won't stand for anything. And Satan will make it his job to constantly test the limits. And when Satan presses hard enough, he is shown the limits. We had somebody here recently that was, we had a rule that was, has always been true, but for whatever reason, it wasn't enforced for a period of time that if you have a position in the church, that there needs to be a certain level of attendance, right? And we were very, very careful. And you've heard it over the pulpit and behind the doors as well. It's, the story's always the same. Look, we understand you might be going through a season where you can't attend regularly, that you got an ox in the ditch, or you got family problems, or you got health problems. We get that. And it's okay. But if you're in that category, then you need to sit back and let somebody else serve that can attend regularly, right? And we never put a certain number on that. Well, that's a big reason for that person no longer being here, because that was just too much. You know, nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? What I got in response was, well, if you sit me down because I'm not here, what are people going to think? Who cares? What are they thinking anyway? How would they even know? If you're not here regularly, how would they even know? Come on, friends. Now, it doesn't matter who this person was. It's an example, right? It's an example of, you know, if you're going to be of service to the body, just... why is it that I'm the only one that has to be here? We all, if you have a part, it sets a standard. And it sets an expectation. If we aim for the ground, we're going to get the ground. But if we aim at the target, we'll hit the target. So we want to maintain a standard. And the church says, no, I'm a bad guy because I... how dare you have a standard and then enforce it? Well, if you don't enforce it, it's not a standard. And then everybody else is wondering, well, how come that isn't, how come I have to live up to it? Isn't that fair? So a pastor doesn't need to tell you every service that you should attend one church and one church only. because that's where you're shaped and placed. He shouldn't have to tell you that, right? But when a person says, I go to where I feel led, from service to service, well, then the steward must tell them, you know what, you've come up against a limit. And here's the limit. You can't hop from church service to church service, from church to church, and be molded and shaped. Because you're going to hear one thing over here, and you're going to hear another thing over there, and it doesn't mean that it's wrong what you're hearing over there. It's just that that's what that body needs, which may not need be what this body needs. You got to stay and let the word cut. Now, these things, as we've said, they certainly apply to ministers, but they also apply to every member of the body because every member has a position. And the only thing that you're going to answer for is what you did. It applies to mothers, it applies to fathers, it applies to trustees and deacons and song leaders and teachers and musicians and janitors. And we know that Jesus lived as the great servant while he was here on the earth in flesh. And he told us that we are also servants. Remember when he washed the feet of his disciples and he said, you know, let the greatest amongst you be the servant of all. But don't get the misinterpretation in your mind that a servant is a dish rack. That's one extreme. Neither is a servant a brawler at the other extreme. A servant doesn't have to have be your best buddy in order to faithfully serve the household. And each servant will administer according to their calling and according to the needs of the local household as they are led of the Lord. And they may administer in ways that you would or would not do according to their makeup and according to the needs of the body. But it will be done with the goal of the master in mind. It will be done with the right motive, the right objective, and by the leading of his spirit. I'm so thankful this morning, friends, that he's left us a blueprint. And he hasn't changed it since he wrote it. And we can look back through the scriptures and see all of these examples of it being lived out. It has to work in this hour. It has to work in this. It has to produce exactly what he said it would produce. You believe that? If we'll just follow the blueprint, just do it according to as he's laid it out, then we can have the right expectations. Nobody need be surprised. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand. Hallelujah. You love him? What a privilege it is to serve him. You know, if you take that mindset and apply it to every part of your life, you won't be disappointed. There was another thought process that was being presented and to industry. You know, people write books. Everybody will read all the same books and some will actually get it and some won't. And sounds like they're speaking another language sometimes because there are new buzzwords and all that. But there really is some wisdom in some of the things, even in the natural, that come out. And they are patterned after the way God does things. So one of the things that companies have tried to get employees to see is that no matter what position you have in the company, everybody is your customer, right? Everybody needs something from you, and it's your job to figure out how to satisfy whatever their need is. Whether it's somebody coming to ask for help for a problem and you have the answer, you can say, well, that's not my job. Well, that person coming to you is your customer, right? You say, well, no, my customer is my customer. Everybody's your customer, right? If you So that's a servant mentality, right? If everybody takes that approach, how could things not work out? How could things not come together? How could there not be unity? I mean, think about it, friends. The world is uniting. Christ is uniting his body under his head. In the meantime, the world's uniting too. And the scripture tells us, as like it was in at the time of the Tower of Babel, that if God hadn't have come down and separated men and brought different languages, if he hadn't have stepped in, the scripture says nothing that man would put his mind to would be out of his reach. Right? There's a power in that unity, in other words, right? And we see the world coming together with a new world order and with an agenda. And so if they'll come together with a certain mindset and a certain vision, a certain purpose, it'll be accomplished. How much more is that true in the body of Christ? What's wonderful here this morning is that we know what he wants done. We have his will. We have his word. We know what his plan is. We can find our part. We can find our position. Amen? We can know what he wants done with his word. We can know how to be a good steward, how to serve him, how to put his plan, his goals, his desire, his kingdom before anything else. And the wonderful thing about that, friends, is that is really the key to your happiness. You will never be as happy as you are when you're in the center of his will. When you're serving him, when you're living for others, when you're doing what he's called you to do. There's no better place to be. There's no greater rest. There's no better peace. It truly is the best way to live. Even if there was no heaven, which certainly there is. But even if you were to put that aside for a moment, this is the best way to live. It's not drudgery. It's not a burden. It's the best way to live. His ways are the best ways. Hallelujah. You love him this morning? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can find your blueprint for whatever the situation might be. And we can follow that blueprint. And if we're willing to humble ourselves and not being concerned about being right, but our goal is to be correct. We know that somebody that's trying to be right is trying to protect their pride. But somebody that's trying to be correct, they don't care which way they got to go. They just want it to be correct. They just want it to be your way. Because it's your way that we want to see fulfilled. It's your will that we want to see done on the earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that you move on each and every heart this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that you do give us spiritual food in due season. I thank you, Lord, that you're still the way that you started your church. You're finishing it the same way. And Lord, if we can follow your provided way that's in your word, we should expect the very same results. You're not an honor of persons, but you are an honor of your word, a respecter of your word. And Lord, you will bring your word to pass. And it's our job, Lord, to seek to do your will first and foremost. I pray that you move upon our hearts. I pray, Lord, that whatever stage we're at in our development, whatever stage we're at in our walk with you, whether we're just starting or we're somewhere in the middle or maybe in the golden hours or age of our walk with you, Lord, we just want to take these simple keys, and in a lot of cases, Lord, these things are reminders to us. For some, it might be a help when your word says, be not weary in well-doing, because we know what the outcome is going to be. And so, Lord, it's a reminder that whether we can see results or not, whether we can see the effects of living your word and staying with your word, whether we can see any manifestation at that particular moment in time, to not be frustrated, to not focus on the trial or whatever it is that we're going through, but to rest and be content, knowing that, Lord, if we're doing things according to your word, it has to turn out right. And that there's a purpose to everything. Lord, I can imagine just how easy it would be to be in Joseph's shoes, to be separated from your family, to be the beloved of your father, for lies to be told about you, for you to be cast into a pit and locked up and not taken from your own land, taken into a land where they speak a different language, they have different customs and different cultures, they worship different gods, they have a different form of government. You're taken from everything that's familiar, and then you're put in the dregs of that particular society, the lowest part, not the highest, the lowest. So you're seeing the underside of all of that. And yet to put you first, to trust you, and to just be who you called us to be, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what comes our way. We know that works patience, it works long-suffering, it builds faith. Certainly, Joseph, I don't believe that he was down there in the prison cell, and then 2 days later he was at the right hand of Pharaoh. There was a process. He had to prove himself to be faithful. And in the process of him proving himself to be faithful, he wasn't thinking. It was for no other motive. He didn't have in mind that, well, if I just prove myself, one day I'll be at the right hand of Pharaoh and he'll hand over the reins to me, a foreigner, me, an outsider. I'm sure that never occurred to him. So he wasn't doing it for personal gain or some other reason. He was doing it because that's how he'd been taught to conduct himself. Lord, may we do the same thing. May we just watch the little things. May we conduct ourselves at work, conduct ourselves in our relationships with others, our relationships with those in our neighborhood, and especially, Lord, with those of the household of faith. May we conduct ourselves recognizing that you're the one that's in charge. You're the one that's leading. You're the one that's guiding. You're the one that's given orders. And we are all here to serve. May we not lose sight of that, Lord. We may never be recognized for whatever it is that we might be doing that's helpful, or the sacrifices that we might be going through, or the people might not know the trials and the agony that it puts us through many times. But you know, and you're a rewarder. You watch over all things. You'll owe no man. And we know that you have laws that are in action. We know that we will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. So Lord, we want to plant good seed. We want to serve others as unto you. We want to recognize, Lord, how you do things, how you conduct things, how it is that you're going to finish this great work that you started. And we want to each and every one say yes, Lord. And we want to serve, Lord. Serve each one, everyone we come in contact with, recognizing that there's a potential service that we can do to others. Recognizing that as we serve others, we're serving you. And then, Lord, we know that on the other side, you've made us priests, but on the other side, we'll be kings. We don't do it for that reason. We don't do it for that motive, but that's the natural outgrowth of it. We know that you were the greatest servant of all, and yet you'll be the greatest king. So, Lord, help us to follow this example that's been set for us and have confidence in it. Confidence in one another, confidence in your spirit as you lead and guide in each and every one of our lives. We surely give you all praise and honor and glory, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Blessed be his name. I will be what you've called me to be. I'll say yes. Lord, I agree, my desire passionately is to be what you called me to be. That's what I'd be. All road signs, predestined, I'll follow.
That's what